Would you please stand for the singing of the gospel acclamation? Holy Gospel according to St. John, the sixth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Now he said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of 5 barley loaves, left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I am not here to tell you how to be a good Christian, but to say that being a Christian is good. That is part of the introduction in Hans Küng's On Being a Christian. It was quoted by Pastor Carol Stummy when she preached at my wedding almost 20 years ago, and she paraphrased that line and said, "I'm not here to tell you how to have a good marriage, but I'm here to tell you that being married is good." I want now to put my own spin on that use of that phrase and to say, I am not here to tell you how to have intimacy, but I am here to say to you that intimacy between two people is good. In order to get at what this intimacy may look like, let's look at the story of David and Jonathan, which is in 1 and 2 Samuel of what we call the Old Testament. David is that young man who went to take food to his brothers when they were on the battle lines. When he approached the battle lines, David heard this giant shouting to God's people, taunting them, saying they can't conquer him, that giant we know to be Goliath. No one took Goliath on except for this young boy named David, who pulled 5 smooth stones out of the creek bed, put one of those in his slingshot, and he brought down the great giant and was hailed as a hero. Saul was the king of God's people, who once he had seen what David had done, brought David into his house. David was not only gifted in using the slingshot, he was also gifted in playing the harp. And Saul would use David to play the harp whenever Saul's emotions got the best of him and he was overwhelmed, because it helped to soothe Saul. Well, among King Saul's 3 sons was a son named Jonathan. And we read in Scripture of the relationship between Jonathan and David. And we hear that Jonathan loved David. They formed a bond. They had a level of intimacy between each other that was extraordinary. This relationship that they had included a bond that they made with each other, a covenant or a promise to be friends with each other no matter what came their way. There were times whenever Jonathan's father Saul threatened David that Jonathan interceded on David's behalf and tried to calm down his father so that Saul would not bring harm to David. There were other times when David was overwhelmed with what Saul was trying to do to him. And he asked the question, what sin have I committed? Where am I guilty? What have I done wrong that your father wants to destroy me? And Jonathan in that moment was willing to listen to his friend, to be there, to allow him to struggle with that internal battle. Jonathan was also one who was willing, for the sake of his friend, to come to David's defense with his own father at the risk of his own life being harmed. I have a dear friend who years ago was talking with someone else, and that person with whom he was speaking felt the need in that conversation to speak ill of me. And that dear and precious friend of mine came to my defense with that other person. It characterizes the possibility, the intimacy that can exist between two people. When their relationship started and they made their covenant, their promise with each other, what we hear is that Jonathan gave David his cloak and all of his weapons. And it was with those weapons that David was able to take on every enemy that he faced. But we also hear at the end of the story, whenever Saul and his 3 sons, including Jonathan, were killed, that David was so overcome with grief that he took his cloak and he ripped it in 2. How his own heart had been torn apart at the death of his friend. David sings a song of lament, a song of grief that includes mention of his friendship with Jonathan, and it happens in the 1st chapter of 2 Samuel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. What a beautiful testimony to the human capacity to have an intimate relationship with another human being. That intimacy involves a commitment to each other, to be with each other and stay engaged in that relationship. That commitment that they make also includes coming to the other person's defense when someone seeks to speak ill of them. That commitment to intimacy with another person involves allowing that person to struggle with their feelings, with their emotions, not to diminish them, not to say they shouldn't feel that way, but listening and engaging in the conversation. Indeed, that commitment of intimacy one person to another may also include one person putting his life at risk for the other. And brothers and sisters, you as human beings have a capacity for that kind of intimacy with one another. You have a capacity, we also learn from the story of David and Jonathan, to have that kind of intimacy even when it appears that all the enemies of the world are swirling around you seeking to bring an end to the kind of life you want. And you have the capacity for that kind of intimacy that need not be expressed through sexual activity. I want to make the claim also that that kind of intimacy that need not be expressed sexually is good. Now, it seems to be an obvious statement that something like that is good. But let me give you an example of where we normally take the conversation about intimacy. The fast food restaurant Chick-fil-A has been in the news quite a bit lately. It came into the news because the owner of that establishment, that chain of fast food restaurants, made the statement that he believed that a marriage relationship was between a man and a woman. As a result of that, he has been accused at many levels for being homophobic, for being destructive to the lives of other people, and as a result, there are some who are boycotting his restaurants because of his belief. And what is fascinating to me is that many of the people who are making the decision to boycott this restaurant are the same people who chastised the conservatives a number of months back because Nabisco wanted to put rainbow-colored cream inside Oreos, and conservatives said they would boycott Nabisco because that was part of a gay symbol. Now you're laughing, so you get the absurd nature of this conversation. And that's exactly where I want you to be. That whenever we dare to speak about intimacy, it immediately becomes divisive and it's rooted in conversations about sexuality. And that's why it is more radical and more bold than you might think to say intimacy between two people without being sexually expressed is good for people. In a much more helpful conversation I had with two good friends about 2 years ago, when we were talking about the topic of intimacy, one of my wise friends asked this question: why is it that we have made intimacy between two people about the genitals? It was a fascinating question and opened up a different possibility for conversation. It's something that I've been pondering and reading and exploring. And I think that there are some interesting possibilities for why we have done that. It is curious to me that one of the newer recommended treatments by psychiatrists for those with high levels of anxiety is to provide testosterone treatments. And they have found that it diminishes the level of anxiety that the person is experiencing. There appears, and the physicians in this group can work with me on this later on, but there appears to me to be a connection between high levels of anxiety and acting out sexually. That is it possible that two highly anxious people come together and that orgasm becomes a way for self-medication against anxiety? Intimacy between two people that does need not be expressed sexually is good for humanity. And I say that for relationships between two men, two women, or a man and a woman. What you will find, if you have a frank and honest conversation with people who have engaged in that kind of sexual activity, that the primary feeling that comes as a result is the feeling of shame. And human shame, common to all of us, is perhaps the greatest obstacle to building relationships. I am troubled by a series of commercials that have appeared on television recently, not because I have any problem with them morally or ethically, but it reminds me of a stupid mistake I made years ago. It was the last mistake I made in my life because I learned my lesson after that. And my wife and I were traveling along the East Coast, visiting some of the seaside communities heading towards North Carolina. We had at that time a Honda Accord with one of those Thule bike racks on the top, and then we mounted our two bicycles on the top of that, standing upright. We had come to the end of our travels for the day, and as many of you know, if you've traveled with someone, you're tired, you're hungry, and so you're grouchy, so you snipe at each other. And as we were doing that with each other, neither one of us noticed, as we pulled into the hotel, the clearance height for the drop-off at the hotel. It was lower than the height of the bicycles, which then succeeded to knock both bicycles and the rack off the top of the car onto the ground. Adding insult to injury, this was outside of Camp Lejeune, which is the training ground for the Marines. You know, Marines whose neck muscles are bigger than most people's thigh muscles, which has also been another source of shame in my life because genetically I'm not disposed to be built like that. And these men came running over and offered help to me. And I turned it down because I was ashamed of what I had done. Shame becomes an obstacle to relationships. Brené Brown, who is a psychologist who studies shame, tells the story of a woman named Jillian. Jillian was sitting on her back patio one beautiful Saturday morning. She and her husband were there relaxed. Their children were playing in the backyard and not fighting with each other, but getting along and playing well together. And Jillian was opening the mail, and she opened an invitation to her 5-year-old for a birthday pool party. And something snapped in Jillian at that point, as he started to yell at her children for making too much noise and to yell at her husband for not cleaning the garage but just sitting there on the patio. And she stomped into the bedroom, slammed the door, and locked it. When asked what happened, she said, "I read Pool Party that the mother should be in the pool with the children, and I'm so ashamed of the way that I look physically that I couldn't bear the thought of being in a pool in a swimsuit around other women." So what was good became instead a stumbling block to a relationship. Shame may come from something you've done wrong that continues to haunt you. Shame may be part of your life because that is the message that you have heard repeatedly in your life, that there is something wrong with you. You will never get it right no matter how hard you try. Or shame may be dumped all over you by someone else who, not able to acknowledge what they have done wrong, dumps it on you. In a parking lot this week, a man is backing out from his parking space. He almost hits me. I blow my horn to let him know I'm there. He stops, he rolls down his window, and he yells at me and tells me I'm the idiot. When you get dumped on by other people, shame is being afraid to make yourself vulnerable to someone else for fear they will reject you for who you are. Hear the word of God. You may stand in my presence and not be ashamed of who you are. You may stand in my presence and not be humiliated by what you have done, what others have told you about yourself, what others have done to you. God says, I am standing at this horrible moment where I have opened my heart to you and I have told you that I love you, and I'm at that horrible moment of silence waiting to see whether you will tell me that you love me. I have given you the gift of the church, people with whom you can have an intimate and loving relationship, to be vulnerable with one another, to express your fears and your concerns with one another, to come to the defense of each other, and to support and encourage one another. But too many times you have a double standard, which is the way that you keep hiding from your shame. Or you point out what is wrong in someone else's life before they can notice what's wrong in your own life. Too many times you feel free to offer criticism for someone else, but are so thin-skinned when someone else challenges you. Too many times when you see something wrong because you can't bear the thought of a mistake. But I am here brothers and sisters, says God, and will love you through all things, and will give you everything, even my very self. That intimacy is good and is possible for all human beings. Amen.